All right. Thank you, Leah. I believe the harvest time is just about over. I really do. As we keep up with the news, we see the need and see what's happening. And one day, that last soul somewhere is going to call on Jesus and the trumpet's going to sound. That's going to be our time's up to give to missions. And if you're saved, you're going to be brought before the Lord. And then we'll wish we'd have done a little more, I think. All right, this morning as things are a little different. We're going to do a few things just a little different. I'm going to call up some of the missionaries and let them give a short 2 or 3 minute report, testimony. We heard from a couple in Sunday school this morning. I'll probably bring Brother Coffee back for just a little bit. But I want Brother Mark Panmani, come on up and tell me your name, Mark. I got the first part right. We've been supporting Mark a while. He's got his family here with him. He's a missionary in the Philippines and doing a good job. And I want him to, first he can straighten out his name, then he can introduce his family maybe. Mark, come on up, okay? Where are you at, Jabami?
Thank you, Landmark Baptist Church. Palmani, amen. We have my wife over here, Kim. And our little girl, Anastasia. And we have our other two, Rachel and AJ, at that children's class. And we've been in the Philippines since 2003. And I was born in the Philippines, but came to the U.S. when I was 8 years old. And grew up in New York and then in Orlando, Florida. And graduated in Boone High School over there in Orlando, Florida. And thank the Lord for the ministry over there at the Philippines. When I went over there, I didn't know the language, so I had to go to language school. And my wife knows the language now, amen. They called me Coconut because I'm brown and white on the inside. But I said, you can call me Coconut, just don't throw coconut at me, okay? And we started the work over there in 2005. And we just had our 7-year anniversary, and thank the Lord for that. And we started the home Bible studies for 6 months, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Friday night, 3 different locations. And after 6 months, we started the church, and we're averaging about 250 weekly right now. And we have a small Bible institute, about 17 Bible college students, and praying for more churches to be started. Amen. Amen. And our church have a yearly missions conference also. We support 16 missionaries in our church. We have missionaries to Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, India, China, Tibet. We support missionaries to Vietnam, Cambodia. And we're praying that you reach that goal, preacher. Amen. And that's one of the burdens of Brother of our ministries there. All the brothers that we support are Filipino missionaries. Amen. They go around the Philippines and raise their support in the Philippines. And they go out and live by faith. Amen. And thank the Lord for that. And right now we're trying to raise the mortgage payment for our property. It's we already raised $13,000 of it. And we're praying for another $7,000. Please pray with us for that. And the Lord will work a miracle. Thank you very much.
All right, amen. I tell you what, hearing these reports are a blessing to my heart. Sometimes we talk about missions and we give and all that, but it's just great to bring some of them home and see what's going on. We have a man that was already pastoring, but came over to our college and got some more degrees, was with us several years. Very faithful. You've heard from him, Brother Shashi. I want you to come on up, and he'll give us a little bit of report. Many of you remember him being here in the church and in our college, and doing a great job on the field of India. So we appreciate him.
This makes me nervous. Praise the Lord. My name is Shaji Jose. People in U.S. call me Jose all the time, but that's all me. I was at the college since 2007, I was supposed to be here for my graduation in 2012 May. I was not able to make it, but glad I graduated, praise the Lord. I did my master's here, and I did my doctorate here, and I'm a product of Landmark. Thank you, Dr. Carter and Pastor Stephen, and all my teachers for your patience with me in training me, teaching me this Bible college. And I see that sharpness when I get back to the mission field of India. When I came first, my heart in the United States in the year, just for a few months, in 1997, my heart gets so jealous. Let me say that. I was, first time they put me in a one home. Then the next day, the man at that house, he told me, come on, let me show you around the place. I said, okay. It was cold then. I was shivering. Then he opened his garage. I see 14 bicycles hanging on the big garage. 7 on this side, 7 on that side. Yes, I said, Lord, why do you do this to him? Why do you do this to me? Here in the field, I don't have a bike, I don't have a car, I don't have nothing, I walk all the time. You gave everything to him. Why you didn't give to me? Then he said, okay, let me take you to the living room. I mean, everything was fantastic, great. He took me to the food store. I literally cried in the food store. See the amount of food that they store in the food store. I never see those things in my life before that. Then the bed that he gave me was that high, the mattress. I tried to sleep, but I couldn't sleep. I just get out from the bed and I start sleeping on the carpet. Then I was asking the Lord this question. Lord, why you didn't bless our country like this? The 70% of the wealth of the world is here in the United States. My heart so gets so bitter and bitter. I said, why you didn't give to us? Why? If you give to us, I didn't have to come here in the United States. Why? Why you did that? I couldn't sleep. It was like 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, still didn't sleep. Finally, the Lord began to speak to me. Yes, peace started coming over to me. And the Lord spoke to me, asked me this question. What if I give 70% of world's wealth to your country? What will you do with that? Then I said, yeah, it's a Hindu nation, I know. The Hindus will make temples and they will propagate the Hindu religion. They will kill the Christians as they do now. And they will give us hard time in India. Yes. What if I give the 70% of wealth to China? It's communism and Russia, it's communism. They will eliminate Christianity from the root. They will kill all the believers and the missionaries and it will be a closed country for the gospel. What if I give this 70% of world's wealth to the Middle East? We know how it works. They kill all the Jews, they kill all the Christians, they will propagate Islam, and they will kill almost all of you here, all of us, the Christians. Then the peace came over me. Then that bitterness has taken away from me. God has given this much wealth to this nation, United States, which is founded on the principle of God. And ever since that peace came to my mind, I started praying, God, bless America. Praise the Lord. God, bless America. It's our responsibility to pray that prayer. That's why people from all over the world, we heard from Togo, we heard from Haiti, from Philippines, and all over the world, India, me here, coming to this place, you know, that you people are blessed by God. And that's my prayer with you, that God bless America. As missionary said, never stop giving. Just reach that goal. You know, our work depends on what you give, praise the Lord. And we have been working in India since 1992. We had planted 54 churches, and recently, after I graduated from here, went back to India, started two more churches in two different places, and another Bible college, that's our second Bible college. I name it Ambassador Bible College. We have 12 students from that language group studying there. And pray for these ministries. We have an orphanage with 28 children, orphans, that Bible call in that orphanage. The church ministry is wide and is spreading. And we are, as we heard this morning, we are fighting with the demonic activities. We have 303 million gods in India, all the statues. Recently, I was preaching in Andhra Pradesh. One lady looks like she's a witch. And she stood up. She stood up and pointed her finger at me and said, "I hate you." I was preaching. I said, "I also hate you." Me too. I also hate you. Let me tell you, it didn't take much time. I was preaching the word of God. I was given the power. Bible says, "He that is greater, that is in you, he that is in the world." We have given that power. It didn't take more than 20 seconds that she be quiet and she accepted Christ as her Savior. Amen. It takes hours. If you have hours with God, it won't take much. It will take only seconds with man. Praise the Lord. I hope you'll pray for us. And please pray that the work spread there and pray for our safety in the mission field. And appreciate all your support for the missionaries, support for me. And thank you, Pastor Carter, for supporting us. Pastor Stephen. And all the church members. Thank you.
Amen. When we say pray for the missionaries, you understand why. They're getting the job done, but they face the opposition. This man here has done a great work over there, is doing a great work. And we're thankful that Landmark's been able to have a little part in that through the college and the other efforts. Just tremendous. We're just kind of giving you a little taste this morning because of time allowance of a little bit of what we're involved in, what Mission Conference is all about. Brother Coffey, I'm going to ask you to come back up. He spoke to us in Sunday school just a little bit. I'm going to have to ask you to be just a few minutes here, Brother Coffey. Don't worry that some of them already heard what you have to say, because some others come in that never come to Sunday school. So it'll be fresh to them. Amen. 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 Amen.
First, I would like to thank God and thank the church and pastor, because I came here in 2001, and since then the church has been supporting me, and I even got some raise a couple of times. Thanks to the Lord. I was saved in 1974. That time I thought I was saved because I was baptized as a Christian, and I was in church, I'm trying to do good, trying to obey the Ten Commandments, and I thought I was okay. Until one day I found a gospel tract on the ground. Someone got the tract and threw it away. I found it and I read it. It was presenting the gospel in 4 points. You are a lost sinner. You cannot save yourself. Jesus died for you. You must believe on him to be saved. I never heard that before, but I kept on reading that tract. I was convicted of the fact that I was really lost, and I needed to believe on Jesus to be saved. And there was a salvation prayer at the bottom of the tract, and through that prayer, I gave myself to Christ. And then I started looking for a church that was preaching that message, because I didn't want to go to the Catholic Church anymore. And every Sunday, I would take my tract and visit different churches, hoping to find a church that was preaching what I had on the tract. But I found no church that was preaching that message. So I wrote back to the producers of the tract. It was made in Germany, in French, and they were offering Bible correspondence courses. I wrote them requesting those courses. But the answer came back from my country, for a missionary that just came to our country. He bought a tract from them and passed it out in Togo. So they sent my address to him, and he wrote me, directed me to his house. And when we met, he helped me to have the assurance of my salvation. And I thank God for saving my soul. Later on in 87, God called me to the ministry. And I started the church as pastor for 25 years. And in 2001, when I was introduced to Help Ministries, we had only three churches. But from the help we started receiving, we have today 11 churches. We had a goal of starting at least one church every year. I think God helped us to reach that goal. We want to be able to do more for God because Togo is open to the gospel. We have hundreds of villages without the gospel. They live and die worshiping idols. They die in darkness. We want to be able to take the gospel to them. Amen. We can start church in Togo anywhere. Churches have been started under trees, in school rooms, in homes. We can preach the gospel anytime in Togo, and people are eager to hear. We have opposition for the devil, but the power of God is having his way. We wanted to start a church in a village, but the chief didn't allow us to have that church. But it happened that one of our preacher's grandfather was a priest in that village, and he died. According to the culture, he was supposed to be buried by other priests, fetish priests. But since that pastor was in charge of his grandfather, he wanted to have the burial ceremony. He wanted us to have it. We went there. It wasn't easy. The family didn't want to let us have the burial. But finally, they agreed, but threatened us. You want to have the corpse and bury? Take it. We'll see what will happen. So the day came, and we went for the wake, as we do in Togo. We were supposed to preach and teach, but they came with their drums and singing, and so that they would disturb the thing. They were afraid of one particular God that can control lightning to hurt people. So while we were preaching, it started to rain, thunder, and lightning, and the people ran to their houses and closed the doors. We didn't want to go inside because that will show that we were also afraid of that spirit. So we stay there on the rain, and we sing, praise the Lord until the rain stopped. The next morning they came. The casket was in the middle. The Christian were on one side. The village people were around, and the fetish priests were on one side facing each other. The casket was in the middle. They were calling their spirits and putting curse on the casket so that it was so heavy that we cannot lift it up. When they finished, we just went and lifted the casket up and down, to show them that it was light. That was not enough for them. They preceded us to the grave, and they did the same thing there, so that when we come, we cannot lower down the casket to the grave. We went there, and when they finished doing their things, we sing, preach, and then we just lower the casket easily to the ground. They kept quiet. They saw a demonstration of God's power. During the week, the chief called us. He didn't say, "We know that your God is powerful." He didn't say that. He just said, "Where do you want your church?" We showed them the spot and said, "You can have it." Amen. And the church was started there because God has shown his power over the devil. This is what we are doing. We are just demonstrating God's power, the gospel power to save. We ask you to be praying for us. Thank you.
Amen. Folks, it's real. There's two powers struggling over your soul, whether you know it or not. And God can show himself greater, as Brother Coffey was telling us. Amen. Brother Tom Knickenbocker pastored down in Arcadia a good long time. He comes from a family of preachers. Several brothers, he'd have to tell me how many that's in the ministry. His dad did a good job with them. Raised them up, and they've all been pastoring and preaching. And Brother Tom now for a good while has been working with Helps Ministries, with Brother Scotty Drake and Helps Ministries. And so he's the one now that's brought the missionaries to us for this mission conference. I'm going to ask him to come on up as the Lord leads him and finish off our time this morning.
Amen. Right. Thank you, Dr. Carter. We appreciate the opportunity of being here, the invitation. And I'm going to take a 45-minute message and reduce it to 15 minutes. All right? Actually, 14 and a half minutes. Okay, we're going to try and do that. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. This passage has challenged me a lot through the last few years, as I see two or three things here on how we ought to follow Jesus Christ in our lives. We see that not everybody is serving the Lord for the right reasons. It's easy to start out with God, but it's hard to continue sometimes. Sometimes we start out with the right attitude, with the right motives, and sometimes those change as time goes on, and we have to be always vigilant concerning ourselves, that we are in this for the right reason. Amen? And in Matthew chapter number 8, starting in verse number 18, it says, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side." And then we see in verse 23, "When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him." So between the time they're getting ready to depart in the ship and the time they actually get in the ship, two things happen. Two men Jesus deals with. The first man was a certain scribe in verse 19 that came and said unto him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Who wouldn't want a guy like that? A scribe, a very man, upright man, a very learned man, a man who spent his life copying the scriptures meticulously and doing the work of God at the best of his ability. Here's a man who schooled himself in the scriptures. If anybody ought to know about Jesus Christ, this man ought to know about Jesus. He had written many times over and over and over Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, the great passages of Jesus Christ. And so he should have known. But we see that he came to Jesus with some personal expectations, I believe. It doesn't really say that here, but you get that from Jesus' answer to this man. This man says, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." But Jesus said to him in verse 20, "The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But me, the Son of Man, hath not where to lay his head." You know what he was telling this man? "I can't promise you a Hilton. I can't promise you a nice motel every night. I can't promise you a food bar every afternoon. I can't promise you anything, sir. Are you still willing to follow me?" Yep. And I believe this man had seen the miracles of Jesus in the early part of this chapter. There are four major miracles in the first part of this chapter. And he heard about these things, and he saw Jesus at work. And I think his attitude was, if I can connect myself to the Son of God, he is going somewhere in his life. I will be somebody. Sometimes we serve God for personal expectations or what we can get out of it. Christian, are you serving God for what's in it for you or for what's in it for him? Are you concerned with what you can get out of it or what God can get out of you? Oh, listen, we need to be served God without any personal expectations. As we think about missions, we think about the missionaries out in the world, and we think about every one of us as a missionary. If you're saved, you are like a penny. You are 1 cent. Amen? And God has given us a job to do right here in this town and in this county, as well as every county and village in the whole world. There's a job to be done. There's lost people still to be reached. And we need to do it without any concern of what we get out of it. Secondly, and by the way, I tell our missionaries who are here with us, that would travel around with us, I tell them at the beginning when they first came down, I said, "Now listen, fellas, I want to give you a little piece of advice on raising support and preaching these churches. I says, number one, expect nothing and appreciate everything. And I've been just nailing that thing over, and they're now giving it back to me. Yeah, preacher, expect nothing and appreciate everything. And I said, if you do that, you'll always have a good service. Your heart will be blessed. You're here to be a blessing to somebody, not just to raise money. Amen? And if we focus on the money thing, then we are disappointed when we hear the church didn't take us on. That doesn't matter. God's got, whoever's going to support them is going to support them. Amen? And he always gives us enough. And if we don't get what we think we need, We got what God wanted us to have, and that's enough. Amen? And I'll tell you, if we could all just kind of live like that in our lives, expect nothing and appreciate everything, we would serve God without personal expectations. But there's a second person mentioned here in this passage. In verse 21, we see a second fella. And to get the whole story on this, you have to go to Luke chapter 9, which we won't do for time's sake. But in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said to this man, "Follow thou me." Now we pick up the story in verse 21. Another of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." The first man was a volunteer. The second one was chosen by Jesus Christ to follow him. Now, where the first fella had personal expectations, the second fella had personal exceptions. "Oh, Lord, you got to exempt me for a while. My father is going to die or has died or is about to die." We're not sure exactly what the situation was there. And as I examined this very closely, I got thinking about this, and I thought, you know, why was he not willing to follow Jesus at that moment? Why was he waiting for an extension, asking for an extension? "Lord, wait till my father dies." Could it be that this man was desiring his father's inheritance? And if he wasn't there when his father died, he might lose out on it. Money keeps a lot of people from serving God. You know that? It's not money. It's the love of money, really. The love of money is the root of all evil, isn't it? But you know, love makes no exceptions. And Jesus said to this man, "I want you to follow me." And I want to ask you a question. If you were either man, which one would you rather be? Would you rather be the guy that says, "I'll follow you, Lord," or would you rather be the person that Jesus says, "I want you to follow me"? I'd rather be the second guy, wouldn't you? I mean, Jesus saw something in this disciple, and he says, "I want you to follow me." And this man says, "I will, Lord, but," notice "me first" in this verse, "suffer me first to go and bury my father, and then I will follow you, dear Lord." Well, listen, we've got to learn to just say, "Okay, God, no exceptions, no expectations. We're just going to serve you no matter what happens." Sometimes the preacher asks someone to teach a Sunday school class, and you know, you say, "Well, preacher, you didn't know what you were thinking when you asked me to teach," you know. Do you ever think that maybe God put you on his heart to ask you to teach because God wants you to get out of your comfort zone and serve God and live for Jesus? And sometimes we can't serve God because we've got personal, you know, exceptions. That person can do it because they're talented, and they've got education, and they can do all this. And God's not looking for that kind of thing. He's looking for availability, not just ability. And your greatest ability is your availability and saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Whatever you want me to do, whether here at home or across the sea, here am I, send me." So we need to serve God without personal expectations, not what we can get out of it. We need to serve him without personal exceptions, how we can get out of it. But we need to serve God with no reservations. Amen? No reservations. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 4. I want to point out four men to be particular here in this passage. We need to be concerned not what we can get out of serving God or how we can get out of it, but when we can get on with it. In verse chapter 4 here in verse 18, we have, "And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway began to make excuse." Everybody okay with that? You better not be, amen? "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." I mean, they dropped it all right there. Boom. No expectations. They didn't know what was going to come on. They were just going to trust God for everything. They didn't have any exceptions. "Well, our father's still here. We got to take care of our father till he dies, you know. It may be maybe 20 years and follow you, Lord." Listen, do you think if Jesus asked you to follow him now, do you think he knows the future? Do you think he's kind of got it figured out? Do you think God ever said, "Oops"? God never said, "Oops." Nothing ever snuck up on God. And if he calls you now, he means now. He'll take care of your family. He'll take care of your mom. He'll take care of your dad. He'll take care of your children. He'll take care of all the fears that paralyze you from serving God. And then Jesus goes on. James and John. Peter and Andrew, first of all. Then he comes to James and John, verse 21. He saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Here's two men who didn't use their father for an excuse not to serve God. So one guy says, I got to bury my father. These two men said, our father's doing very well, and he needs us. But we're still leaving. He's going to have to hire a couple servants to take our place. Amen? We've got a higher and holier calling. And God wants us to go now. And I think they had a father who said, go, boys, and go with my blessing. God's, you've done a good job catching fish. And I think God's going to do use you even better catching men. Just go ahead and serve God. But the one I really like is Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Who wrote the book of Matthew? Someone tell me that. Who wrote the book of Matthew? That's a college student question. Amen? Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. Amen? Look at this. Matthew 9:9. And Jesus, and now you got to understand that Matthew is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Generally, he probably wouldn't write this on his own, but he's writing along, and the Holy Spirit's telling him what to write, and he's penning the words of the Holy Spirit as he's giving them to him. And as Jesus passed forth, Matthew writes, he saw a man named Matthew. Hey, that's me. Whoa, that's pretty neat. You really want me to write this, Lord? Yes. Keep writing. Comma, sitting at the receipt of custom. Boy, I remember doing that job. I had that job for a number of years. I kind of enjoyed the job. I made pretty good money. But I remember those days at the receipt of custom. Holy Spirit says, keep writing. Colon. And he saith unto him, follow me. I remember that day Jesus stood in line with everybody else, you know, and it came his turn to come up and deal with. I said, what do you need, Lord? And he says, I need you. You need to leave your job. You're going to follow me from now on. So get your assistant out here and put him in place and come and follow me. Now, Matthew keeps writing. And I'm sure he was so glad that he could write the next statement. And he arose, that's me, he arose and followed him. Whew, man, so glad I could write that. If you're writing the story of your life, what would you have to write? He said, he, me, writing this down, arose and followed him. We know Matthew gave his life for Jesus Christ. He's a missionary. Some say he went to India as a missionary and he was speared to death and dragged through the streets to his death for the cause of Jesus Christ. Here's five men, two men, one who said, I've got some personal expectations. Another guy who says, I've got some spiritual, some personal exceptions to the rule. But here's five men who said, no reservations, Lord. Whatever, wherever, however you want me to go, I will go. I will serve you. In 1792, William Carey challenged his Baptist brethren to obey their responsibility to take the gospel to the unreached lands. Baptists of the Mid-England formed the Particular Baptist Society for propagating the gospel among the heathen. They appointed John Carey and John Thomas to go to India as missionaries. In 1793, Carey said a tearful farewell to his church in Leicester, England. On a Wednesday, the society came together for a farewell service as Carey and his son prepared to leave. Sometime during that all-day meeting, Carey met with the four leaders of the society. These men promised Carey that as he went forth in the society's name and their master's name, they should never cease until death to stand by him. One of these men was Andrew Fuller. One of these later described the occasion with an illustration. Fuller put it like this. He said the mission to India seemed like a few men who considered going down into a deep, unexplored mine. It was as if Kerry said, "I will go down into that mine if you will hold the rope." History tells us that the four leaders of this Baptist society kept their word to Kerry. Each of them served the society, prayed for Kerry, and raised needed funds. History records that each man held the rope until he died. Let's serve God without any reservations, shall we? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love to us. God, may we serve you. May we find what you put in our hand to do and do it without any exception.